Welcome to the Bidwell Presbyterian Church Podcast. The church is located next to California State University, Chico. For updates on services, congregational care, and community outreach, please visit our website at bidwellpres.org. The following sermon, Into the Light, part of the series Our Story, Finding Themes of Redemption, Identity, and Calling in the Book of Exodus, was given by Pastor Henry Hansen on Sunday, October 1st, 2023. The closing prayer is given by Pastor Ray Medina. May you experience God's grace and joy on the journey.
Well, friends, we're going to turn to God's Word now. We have a lot of text to cover today. And we're looking at Exodus chapter 3 again since last week. And we're also going to be looking at Exodus chapter 4, just the first five verses. So I'm going to read excerpts from chapter 3 since some of it's review. And then we'll look into chapter 4 as well. So why don't we just hear God's word for our lives. Now Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. The cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh, to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you? And the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to you. Why don't we just pause for a short word of prayer? God, we're thankful for a moment of quiet, a time to quiet our souls, a time to be in sacred spaces, a time to be with the people of God. And we humbly pray that what's really a familiar story would be a living word to us, and that it would address us in some significant way, that it would have an impact on our daily living. So we pray that your spirit would be present to us and minister to us in heart, mind, and soul. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I want to start out this morning's message by asking you a question. Who is your biblical mentor? Who is a character in the book of Scripture that has had an influence on your life, someone you particularly identify with? And maybe this is someone like the Apostle Paul. You might remember Paul, given to fits of rage, a persecutor of the church, anti-Christian. But God appeared to him. God used his life for good. He became a person of forgiveness and mercy and grace. Maybe for you, it's someone else like the Apostle Peter. Peter was settling for ordinary, but God gripped his life. He became a church. He became he became a pillar for the church, rather. He became a rock. God used his life, though he had reluctances. Maybe it's someone else like Sarah in the book of Genesis. Sarah, who had questions about God's promises for her life. And yet God built something significant around her, even her with her husband, founded a nation. Maybe God's worked you in spite of your lack of faith. Well, for this morning, I want us to look at Moses as our biblical mentor, and as we go through this series of messages on our story, to follow his life story. And I want you to know that that for me, Moses has been significant in my own influence. I would put him in the top three of biblical mentors in my life, of someone who I resonate with, someone who is called to do something big, and I'll talk a little bit more about my calling in a few minutes, but had some questions, if you will, or some reluctances. Also, someone in the Bible who we can learn a great deal about God from, and someone that God worked in and worked through. So it's good for us to track with him during this series of messages on the Exodus. And by way of review, I want us to just update you, to be updated on where Moses is right now. We've covered quite a few chapters. We looked at most recently how Moses killed an Egyptian slave driver, and he fled to Midian. He left, he retreated. So you could say that Moses was living in the shadows. He was married, and he is now serving as a shepherd to his father-in-law. And Moses is then addressed in a burning bush, and he has questions. He's not entirely sure, and Moses challenges his sense of call. And I want to encourage you, when you are called to something by God, to be in a wrestling match with God, to question that, so that you feel entirely confident in what you are doing and how you are serving God in your life, that is exactly the place where you are supposed to be. Moses said things like this. He says, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' And they ask, 'What's his name? Then what shall I tell him?'" That was before a previous reluctance he already had in the chapter 3. He says, "What if they don't believe me or listen to me and they say, 'The Lord did not appear to you?'" So Moses resists God's call, and he got clarity as a result. Moses had been living in the shadows, and God was calling him to step toward the light. I had a recent experience at my previous church. So I was in Burlingame as an associate pastor for 9 years total. And in my beginning of my ninth year, I was in a spot where I was feeling pretty comfortable. Comfortable in my ministry, comfortable in my contribution. I really liked my colleagues too. And I was just like, well, this is where I want to be. And earlier when I arrived in Burlingame, I had always sensed that I would be at some point a lead pastor of a church where I am now. But over the course of time, that interest waned. Part of it was I was looking at the trend of churches across America, the hardships they were raising, they had with raising money and fewer people in the pews. And I thought, yeah, you know, I don't need to deal with that. Right? It sounds like an awful lot of work. Sounds like a lot placed on your shoulders kind of thing. And so my ninth year, I just thought I was comfortable and settled. And being comfortable anywhere is kind of a dangerous place to be. That's usually when God's going to wake you up, right? And so I was on a walk one day, and I'm passing by the church. And just in case you don't remember, I've shared this with you before, I think, but I lived in a church manse, so it was a house right next door by the church that was owned by the church. So on my way home, walking by the church, and there's a church sign. And the church sign is on the corner of the church property, and it says the sermon title for the week, and then it says the pastor's name. And so I read it, and it said, "Out of the Shadows," and then my name below it. That was my sermon titles. And it read like just one sentence, "Out of the Shadows, Henry Hansen." And this was all in a time when I had been in discernment and wrestling with God some about my calling and saying, "God, I'm comfortable here. Amen. Thank you for bringing me to Burlingame. This is great." A few days later, some days after the sermon had already been preached, I saw it again. It was still on there for some reason. "Out of the Shadows, Henry Hansen." And it was as clear as day. It was as clear as day. And I was in a wrestling match with God, and it wasn't too long after that I was in process with Bidwell Presbyterian. If memory serves me well, I was one of the last pastors to submit his dossier, his pastoral information form. But it was God who was really intervening in my life, and he was waking me up, and he was shaking me up. And friends, what I want our essential point of this morning's message to be is that Moses was being called out of the shadows, to step out of the shadows and into the light. Moses was being called out of the shadows in Midian and into the light of his own calling. And my question for us this morning is if maybe that's true of your life as well. If there is a way right now that you're living in some type of a shadow that God is calling you out of. Maybe your shadow right now is some type of shame. You're buried in some shame or some guilt in your life that you need to step out of. You need to step toward the light of. Maybe the shadow is expectations. Maybe you're living your life right now because of someone else's expectations. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a colleague at work. Maybe it's somebody else, but some type of expectation that has been placed upon you. Maybe it's something else in your life, a way in which you are being called out of some type of shadow to use your life for God's good, for God's glory, and for God's purposes. And that can be unique to all of us. You know, there is a point in this scripture passage where Moses is wrestling with God about his calling. And then there's this really critical part when he's doing this. And it's the very end of the scripture I read to you. And God says to Moses, he says, "What's that in your hand?" He says, "Oh, this is a staff. It's a shepherd's staff." And a shepherd's staff is to him what a lightsaber is to a Jedi Knight, right? Thank you. The earlier service didn't get that. I appreciate that. Thank you. Made my morning. Felt like I was speaking into a vacuum. So Jedi Knight needs his lightsaber. Shepherd needs his staff for leading, for prodding, for guiding, and for directing. And God says, "Now throw it on the ground." And it became a snake. And God was showing what he would do with his shepherd's tool, this shepherd's guy that he had, this shepherd's resource that he had, which is to say, you have something to contribute toward this. And I want to take this question of what's in your hand, and I want to inflate it a little bit more in terms of the brilliance of God using Moses, not just his staff, not just his talent at resourcing his staff, which he can use shepherding now for leading people out of bondage, but the whole of Moses' story is so remarkable. Do you remember the beginning part that I share with you, which is that Moses was initially raised by his mom, who weirdly was his surrogate mother. I can't get into detail about how that worked out, but his actual mom, for a few years, steeped in Jewish values, the value system of Judaism, but then ultimately adopted into Pharaoh's family by his daughter and steeped in Egyptian culture. So Moses' story is someone who has Jewish identity, raised in Egyptian culture, going to Egypt to deliver the Israelites. Moses is terribly resourceful. This is part of his story, what he has to contribute. He has now his shepherding expertise that he's learned, ways he's cultivated and learned the practice of shepherding. So what's in his hand is not just the shepherding staff and his expertise and talent and ability in using it, but the whole life story. How God is going to use his whole story to do this great big thing. I mean, it's really a stroke of brilliance. And this brings to mind to me something that I read recently in a book by Ruth Haley Barton called Strengthening Your Soul for Leadership. And she comments on the story of Howard Schultz. Howard Schultz is the CEO and the founder of the company Starbucks, which is where I am served every week, if not every, not every day, but delicious pumpkin spice frappuccinos. Have you had one yet? Go do yourself a favor today, and you're welcome, okay? They're wonderful. Starbucks, right? So I like Starbucks. I'm a fan. But Howard Schultz, when he was growing up, his father, when he was 7 years old, broke his ankle on the job. This was a time where they didn't have workman's comp, and it put him out of work. And their family went through a very devastating period of being poor, and he just saw the way that this crushed his father's spirit. It just absolutely ruined his father, and it harmed Schultz in so many different ways, and he had some anger and frustration toward his father, and he later started to realize that his father really had no control over it, and Schultz later said this. He said, After he died, I realized I had judged him unfairly. He never had the opportunity to find fulfillment and dignity from meaningful work ever since then. So Schultz decided one day when he was being entrepreneurial and he was figuring out Starbucks and everything, that what he would do with his story was that he would make sure that anyone working 20 hours a week or more would have healthcare benefits. And Starbucks has become a place that is known for not only providing customers with a good cup of coffee, but it's a place where you feel valued and respected no matter where you came from. And it's amazing how Schultz used his story for good in that circumstance. And it makes me wonder, friends, if we have something in our hand, not just your talent, not just your resourcefulness, but in your own story, your pain, the good in your life, the good of whether it's your parents who raised you or the circumstances you were born in, whatever it may be, but also your talent and your contribution that can be used for the good of God's kingdom. But in order for us to do that, we first have to what? Come out of the shadows, right? And step into the light of God's calling. And I've been thinking about this a little bit right now in the way I always ask this question when I'm preparing a sermon, how is this challenging me? And I always, by the way, and I hope you notice all of our pastors do this, we really try to be real with you about our lives. I think it's so important that we're talking to you about us, that you don't see us as these perfect people up here. But for me personally, thinking about my story and my contribution, stepping out of the light, sometimes I think it's just about my daily routine. I think about my witness out here in the community sometimes. And lately I'm noticing myself of being in the shadows of kind of my own Henry routine, what works comfortable for me, sometimes what works comfortable for my convenience. I need to think more about sometimes household things lately, out of the shadows and stepping into the light of my calling of serving the house. Sometimes just small things, and I'm picking up my kids from school. Am I in the shadows of just my own kind of Henry routine and mindset? Am I taking time to interact with people cordially, lovingly, thinking about my own witness and care for others as I represent the church and Christ? And I also think right now about my role as pastor. Are there any ways that I'm living beneath some kind of shadows or something holding me back? And right now, nothing particularly comes to mind. But what I do know is right now, for the first time in 7 years, I feel like we're an incredible position right now and poised to do really amazing things. I hope you see that as a church. Thank you. Just for so many different reasons, all the new faces around here, the sense of unity in our church. We have an amazing board of elders who are doing outstanding work. They work hard. All the things you're contributing, I really love the staff we have right now. And so I'm going, how more and more can I and can we step into the light? I'm asking myself that question. Is there a way I and we can do more of that? And so this morning, I want to really land with these two things and how we can use this, our story, what's in our hand. And the first one is this, the importance of our everyday witness of Christianity and how we represent ourselves out there. If there's any shadow you're living in, sometimes we all get preoccupied with our own stress and what's working for our own lives, our own routine. How is your routine working for the world around you? How is it working? Sometimes I look at things in my life and maybe I'm too big of a hurry. Is it working for the world around me? Am I taking time to be present to other people's stories, a Christian witness of love and mercy and grace and kindness? And I know you hear this a lot from us in the pulpit. Christian witness right now is so important. If you haven't read the article by David Brooks from The Atlantic, How the World Became So Mean, I'd love to send you a copy. It's a long read, but it's just about the lack of civility out there, how we can be so rough around the edges, not a lot of time for pleasantries, just everyday kindness. Christian witness right now is so important. Sharing your faith. I'll say it like I did a few weeks ago. Your immediate closest friends and colleagues, I believe they should know you are a Christian. I'm not talking about Bible thumping at work or at your social events. I mean just sharing what's important in your life, being open about the hope of the gospel, of your life and prayer, being a part of this community of faith. But also to think about what's in your hand when it comes to who we are as a church and what we're doing as a church. This church right now, as I mentioned, is really poised, I believe, for incredible things right now. And we all have something in our hand to contribute. The Apostle Paul once said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, just as a body, he's talking about the church, it's a metaphor, the body, though one, literal body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ, so is with the church. For we are all baptized by one Spirit, there's unity there, so as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we are all given the one Spirit. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for one another. What I want to bring your attention to there, with that very rich passage, is Paul using the body, the image of a body as a metaphor for the church. And it's saying everyone has a role to play. You know, my first way of getting involved in the church was in high school with this really kind man named Norm Lawrence. Walked up to me point blank. I was doing nothing to serve the church. I was in high school. And he said, how'd you like to be an usher? I was like, who, me? Wow. And I became an usher. That was my foot in the door in the church. Very meaningful role to play. And that's a meaningful role to play. And that role is more or less important than someone doing kitchen cleanup or serving on the board. Everyone has a role to play. You have a role to play here. All of us. My encouragement to you is if you've been worshiping here for 4 or more weeks, find a way to get involved. I cannot emphasize this enough to you. I do not want our church to be a church of consumers, where we come here, we receive the benefits of the church, and we move on with our lives. And I don't mean to be crass about this. Calling any of us consumers, but I'm saying that, friends, we are meant to be contributors. God has designed us that way. We all have something in our hand. Your story, let me tell you, you got painful experiences, things from your life you've learned from. There are so many ministries we can plug you into here that can help other people through the hard things you've learned in your life. You have a lot of talents in business, your industry, whatever you do that can build up the church of Jesus Christ. No one part is greater than the other. You all have a role to play in the church. We all have a part to play. We all have a story, something in our hand, the good, the bad, the unfortunate, our talents, our skills. It's part of our story that we can bring to this church and then our witness to the world. When I was a freshman in college at the University of Arizona, I pledged a fraternity, and we had weekly pledge meetings. And every week, we would end our meetings after discussing whatever priority business there was by shaking each other's hand, going around a circle, looking each other in the eye and saying this, I'll do my part. I'll do my part. And what it meant was I'll do my part first in contributing to the house. We all have things to do, whether it's philanthropic work or doing chores. Pledges did a lot of cleaning. I did a lot of cleaning, all kinds of stuff in the fraternity. But also, it was about, I'll do my part in representing us well out there. And I remember the active members would know if we had some bad actors in our class, we'd find out. It was not always pretty, too, what would happen internally, right, when that happened. My greater point being is that we were meant to do our part by representing the house well. And friends, let's all do our part. Let's all do our part. And our witness out there, using your story, all that you have for the good of promoting the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ, the common good of the world, and for God's greater glory. And let's do our part here. I want to encourage you, if you don't have a way that you are serving right now, I would love to have that conversation with you, because I believe all of us have something in our hand that God can use for the benefit of his church and for the greater glory of God in using his church for good in our community. and in this world. As we come this morning at this table, friends, we do have a Savior who was beneath the shadows. His shadow was a tomb, this place of death, and Jesus Christ was raised on the third day. He appeared before the apostles, and he is the risen Lord of life. And so as you come to this table, know that you are standing in the fire of God's love and God's goodness and God's light. And this God, he has a role for us to play. And here we are equipped to serve him in the everyday, here and in the world.
Well, friends, we want to welcome you on this World Communion Sunday to this table. This is Jesus' table. And so if you've never said yes to Jesus, if you've never said yes to him as your personal Lord and Savior, then that might be a good reason to sit through communion. Not that you're not welcome, but that it might be a good idea to reflect on your commitments here and to him in particular, because it's his table. That being said, this also may be an opportunity for you to say yes to this very Jesus. After all, when we receive him, we receive his very spirit, his very body and blood into ours. And so we recognize that the living Christ is here, that he loves us, and that he beckons us into relationship with him. So if that's you this morning, if you're like, you know, I've never done a formal thing with Christ, you're welcome to the table if it is indeed your yes to him. Jesus invites us to his table this way. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So that's the invitation for you, to never thirst and to never be hungry by being connected to him. And we invite you, we invite your children even, provided they understand at your discretion that through this extraordinary meal, we share Jesus as one family, as one body, and as one worldwide church. Why don't you pray with me a prayer of thanksgiving over this meal? God, you made all things, you form us in your image. Even when we refuse to trust you, even when we're full of excuses, yet you beckon us to call into wilderness, but also into promise. Lord, even when we wonder, you give us grace. You sent Jesus, who gave us the radical hope of God, who died a lowly death, but who rose again to new life that we might expect something other than the end. So pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these gifts of bread and cup, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be for us the communion of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, and make us one with him, this Jesus, and one with all who share this feast, united in ministry in every place. We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all God's people said.
Amen.